This week, as we're thinking on how to speak the message this morning, it is a familiar passage with most. The Lord's Supper from the John passage in John chapter 13, where Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And as I thought about this message, I was also reminded of those within our congregation who oftentimes make themselves available to be servants to others. I am delighted when someone comes up to me in the community, not necessarily a member of this church, but who comes up and says, so-and-so was really kind to me 2 weeks ago or a month ago. They came over and they did some work at the house or offered to run us to Victoria. We couldn't get around, did a chore for us, mowed the lawn. Those kind of things are a blessing to a pastor, to know that his people are out there serving without trying to gain any kind of attention. They're just faithfully serving the Lord in those. And there are those among us who've done that, who've gone out of their way to be practical. And really, this is how we as a church magnify the Lord. This is how the light of Christ shines to a dark world. We serve as examples, and I am grateful for those who are out in the community and who are available and are selflessly giving of themselves and of their time. But I want to speak about one example who far exceeds all of those and all of us. And so if we'll go to John chapter 13, we're going to read verses 1 to 17 to begin with, and then we will have our time together in prayer. John's description of that Last Supper in chapter 13 begins this way. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the fullest extent. And during supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. He wrapped that towel around him. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. And so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do to you, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." And so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Let's pray together. Gracious Father, again we acknowledge you as a sovereign King and the Creator. We thank you, Father, that you have given us this Word, not only in the person of Christ Jesus, but in its written form, so that we might read it, we might study it, and by your Spirit, Father, understand it, so that we might make application of our lives with this Word. Father God, be exalted this morning as we give attention to this Word, that it might impact us so that we are made like our teacher and our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have your way with us this morning. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The longer I looked at this passage this week, the more I found, and it was a lot, and there is a lot, and so I've had to kind of sift through the information and make sure that what we reveal goes along with the topic and with the direction that the Lord is leading us in the way of thinking about selfless service, serving one another without as much regard for ourselves as regard for others. And there's a lot in this passage. As I mentioned, first we find this knowledge that Jesus had regarding his mission. I love this, these first few verses here where Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he knew that it was time for him to finish and accomplish the task for which God had sent him. He knew what that meant. He knew that death was waiting him. He was not a stranger to the fact that he was going to be taken into the hands of men. He had declared this to his disciples before that hour came. He had told them, listen, I will be taken and killed, and I'll be raised up again. This is what the Son of Man has come to do. So Jesus had that knowledge about his mission. He knew the time had come. He knew the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was the Lord. When Jesus ascends in the end of Matthew, he says the Father's given the Son all authority. He knew these things about God. He was limited as he laid aside certain divine prerogatives, but he did not lose his capacity to have understanding about his mission. He was fully man. It's the only way he could take on our sacrifice and for it to apply to us, but he was fully God in his omniscience. He knew all of these things. He knew he had come from God, and he knew he was going back to God. You look, read a little bit further in this, he also knew who was going to betray him. He knew who was assigned to that task, and he noted that such. In verse number 8, as he speaks there, and then in verse 9, he says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me, and those who have been bathed by me only need their feet washed and are completely clean, and yet not all of you. You go over to verse 21, actually verse 18, if I'm not mistaken, he who has lifted up his heel against me is the one that I will hand the bread to. He already knew of his traitor. So Jesus' knowledge is of great importance here. And then the love of Jesus. It was the love of Jesus that moved him. When we find here, he loved his own. He loved them to the very end. He loved them to the fullest of his expression in this particular setting. So he rose up to wash their feet. It was an expression. He would eventually be compelled to express his love through his own death, demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so he was loving them, and that's what drove him to help them to clarify their salvation was secured. When you think down in verse 10, what Jesus was saying to Peter and these disciples, whoever's been bathed by the power of his word as he spoke to them and their hearts were transformed, they're already clean. He's talking about their salvation. You're secure in your salvation. When Peter said, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, he said, if I don't wash your feet, then you'll have no part with me. If you can't accept me cleansing you from the daily grime, you certainly can't trust me with your entire salvation, your eternal life. I tried to scramble to find a way to explain this a little better. If you want to trust Jesus to receive full salvation, then you must also trust him for daily cleansing. Imagine if all you ever did in your life was wash your feet. Do you think you'd be acceptable to the full community? If all you ever washed were your feet, think of that. I don't know about you. I worked in the yard yesterday. I got completely covered in sweat all the way through every garment. And if I had only come in and only washed my feet, you people would not want to shake my hand today. I have to be fully cleansed. And then every once in a while, I'll just clean my feet off a little bit. Jesus was giving us a picture of salvation. The security of their salvation that Jesus would purchase by his very life was the fullest expression of his love. And he wanted them to know that. He wanted them to have that security in their heart that Jesus had indeed and was going to secure that salvation. So he makes this declaration to Peter and says, whoever's been bathed only needs to have his feet washed here and there. As you walk through life and as you pick up grime, you got to have that cleaned off. That's speaking about our sin. Even though we're saved to the fullest, there are times when we need to come before him in confession and plead with him and repent and get daily cleansing as well. And so this picture that Jesus gives us is one of his fullest love. And of course, that was also to help the disciples understand. He knew that there was one of those disciples that would betray him. And he said so much to say, I want you to know this now so that later when you figure it out, you'll realize, remember, oh yeah, he told us this. And so it was for their good that Jesus was expressing this love and sharing this truth with them. So why washing their feet? I want to answer that in just a moment, but notice this happened during the supper. It was while they were eating, and it was during the supper that he got up. In verse 2, the devil having already put in the heart of Judas to betray Christ, Jesus got up during the supper. I think this is so impressive. When you examine the other gospel accounts, you find out that Jesus had on other occasions, and more than one occasion, addressed their need to exercise humility. The disciples were really caught up about themselves. Because Jesus had selected them as the 12, they had haughtiness about them. They had argued over who would be greatest in the kingdom. If you go back to Luke chapter 22, verses 24 to 30, you find that there's a conversation that takes place there. And most scholars would say that that conversation in Luke 22, there arose a dispute among them as to which would be greatest. And Jesus said, look, the kings of the Gentiles are lording this over them. They have authority over them, but it's not to be so with you. Whoever's greatest among you is to be the youngest, is to be the least. And you want to be the leader, then you have to be a servant. Whoever's greatest has to be the one who serves. Jesus was giving them a different perspective and concept. His desire was for them to grasp that. If you recall, James and John's mother came to Jesus. Lord, when you come into your kingdom, I want my sons to be able to sit on the right and the left. Stirred up indignation and anger among the rest of the disciples. It is as though they were all jockeying for position to see who would be his favorite, who would be given prominence in his kingdom. They believed in a very earthly kingdom in their day. So they had the wrong mindset, and Jesus was continually trying to teach them they needed humility. I had a wonderful church member in this church hand me a card one day after I'd preached about humility. And the card, it was written on there beautifully, said, to be humble. And she wrote on there, this is what a pastor friend said one time, and I've never forgotten it. To be humble is not to think less of yourself, but it is to think of yourself less. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. We have some value. We have a quality the Lord loves about us. We don't give that up, but we do put others first. That is the Christian way. That's what Scripture tells us. You put your interests below the others' interests. It is a love for others that exceeds the love for yourself. That's what humility is. It's to humble yourself, to submit yourself to others. Jesus was going to display that in the greatest to teach his disciples here. In Matthew chapter 23, I'm jumping around, but it's important. Look at verses 1 through 12. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples. Now Matthew 23, if you're familiar with your Bible, this is where Jesus gives all the woes. He really puts it on the hypocrites, the scribes and the Pharisees. He's saying, y'all are dogs. You're ruined. You're like cups that are washed on the outside, but you're filthy on the inside. He really put it on them. But before he got into directly speaking to scribes and Pharisees, he said here, to his disciples and the multitude, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. They've lifted themselves up on a high place. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but don't do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders. They themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, being called by men rabbi. Do not be called rabbi, for there's one who's your teacher. You're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for there's only one who's your father. He's in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one's your leader. That's Christ. The greatest among you should be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself is the one that will be exalted. So Jesus has given the disciples over and over again lessons and opportunities to hear the message of humility. And now he's doing more than just telling them about humility. He's giving them an actual picture of humility. And so what Jesus does, the scripture tells us that he got up and he took off his outer garments and he took a towel and just wrapped that around his waist and he filled up a basin with water and he went from one disciple to another and he washed their grimy feet. It was customary for those in the Middle East and in the East to have a servant in the home dwelling that would wash the feet of all of those that were visitors. They had secured a place for their meal, but apparently they hadn't secured a servant. And the disciples, having in their own hearts to argue with each other about who's the greatest, well, they're not going to wash each other's feet. Now, they may have washed Christ's feet and been glad to do it, but none of them was making the first move. So Jesus gets up. The one that they have already confessed through Peter, the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. The one that they were on the boat when Jesus calmed the waves after Peter had gone out and walked on the water and then was rescued by the Lord. And when he got in the boat, every wave stopped. The wind ceased. And their declaration was, this has to be the Son of God. From their own mouth, they made these declarations, and now this one that they declared as that Son of God has gotten up from their midst. He has taken the opportunity to humble himself, to wash the dirt off of their feet. Now you might understand why Peter would say, "No way, Lord." He couldn't bring himself to say, "Look, I'll get up and wash the other disciples' feet," but he would bring himself to say, "Lord, you're not washing my dirty feet. I'm too ashamed for that to happen." But it's as if Jesus is pushing the card and saying, "You know what? If you won't allow me to wash your feet, then you're saying you don't want anything to do with me." And Peter humbled himself so that he could be given a picture of true humility. Of course, he wanted Jesus to wash him on. Jesus gave him that lesson. We like to criticize these disciples, their lack of getting it. Let me tell you something. You and I have the Old Testament. That's all they had. Of course, they had Jesus with them. But we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, and we have the news that Jesus has risen from the dead, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have churches, and we have people who have lived Christ before us, and we still don't get it. We are called to serve each other. We are called to humble ourselves in love before one another. But we find ways, as these disciples did, to jockey for position and rank and power and influence in our attempts to rise above everyone else and gain an advantage over the rest. I watch a lot of golf, and there's something I don't understand about golf, and that is that when a professional hits a wayward shot, off of the course, the main fairway, and all of those people in the gallery are silly enough to go run and scramble over there so they can get as close to that ball as possible, so when the professional comes up there, they can either be real close to that professional, or they can get their little phone out, because everybody's got a phone and they can record it, or they can listen to the conversation between the golfer and his caddy, or they might even have opportunity to be able to talk to that golfer. They're running over there, and then they line up. If you've ever watched, they line up in this guy's intended line right after he just hit a bad shot. I don't get that. They may be professionals, but I know how quickly you can lose your game and be flaring shots off. I don't want to be the guy standing there in the gallery going like this and catch a golf ball in my mouth. I don't understand that. They scramble to get around that ball. And we often do that in church life. We scramble to get that place, to get that position, to get prominence, so we can be looked at. And what Christ is calling us to is humility. He's calling us to be broken in our service to one another, to put others above ourselves. So why did Jesus wash their feet? He washed their feet because nobody else would wash feet, and because he wanted to give them an example, and that's exactly what he did. He gave them an example. Jesus said, "I am the Lord." You yourselves would agree, I am the master. I am the one that's your teacher. And if the one who is master will humble himself, then the student also ought to humble themselves from time to time. Jesus established, as he spoke here, if I, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, then you ought to wash each other's. Jesus established that our service is not dependent upon our rank, position, or authority. But what Jesus really, in fact, if anything, showed was that service is evidence of rank and position and authority. Our submission to each other is evidence that we have indeed been transformed on the inside out. And we ought to be so grateful for the fact that Jesus came and died for our sin that we're willing to do whatever it takes to minister to the lives of others around us. Jesus went so far as to say in verse 15, "I gave this to you as an example. I gave this to you so you would see what it looks like to be humble, that the Son of God, the one you have claimed as the Master, has humbled himself before you." How much of the Scripture does that? We could be here all morning. Think about Hebrews 12, where the writer says, "Consider him who's the author and finisher of your faith. Consider him who endured the cross. He despised the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God because he had humbled himself." And Peter would one day write, "We ought to walk in his steps." The Scripture again and again reveals to us that we ought to be yielded and submitted to being like Jesus was. Consider him. Walk in his steps. Consider the one who didn't think so much of himself that he wouldn't serve others. Jesus Christ was so faithful and obedient to the Father and the Spirit that the results would be that he would bring many sons to glory. It was his desire that his sacrifice and his work of humility would be long-lasting and impact many others. If you wanted to, we could look right across the page in my Bible, chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus had made a statement as some Greeks had come to talk to him, but he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it'll just remain by itself. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit." Jesus was already speaking about his coming death. Unless he died, there could be no salvation for all of us. His death was essential, it was necessary, it was imminent. It wasn't just men who brought Jesus to death. It was God's plan that Jesus would die. As Jesus knew that the Father had sent him and was bringing him back, Jesus also knew that death was going to be involved in that process. It would have to be him humbling himself as the very Son of God to humble himself into the hands of grimy man so that he could be put to death to make sure sacrifice that was sufficient for salvation would be paid and the Father would be satisfied to raise him back up and provide salvation for all who would believe. Jesus looked to your soul. He looked to my soul, the souls of those that we eventually will tell this incredible gospel to, and saw that life would come from his sacrifice. And Jesus has invited us to join him on that mission in order to serve, to declare great news with others, to live out this kind of submission in selfless service to others just as Christ did. Jesus said, if you know these things, then you're blessed to do them. It's almost as if he was saying, it's not enough to know this. You have to do it. Because we can walk out of here this morning and we can say, well, I know I ought to serve others and not ever lift a finger. We have to do it. In order for it to have an impact, in order for it to make a difference, in order for it to minister to us. Listen, there's great joy in us serving others. I found that to be true in my own life, and I know some of you have as well. There's great joy in serving others. Lord Jesus Christ, there was great joy when he knew that his sacrifice and his service to others would bring forth life, would be his inheritance. Listen, Jesus' inheritance are all the saints. That's his inheritance. He has, I guess as a person who's not a numbers guy, that's what happens with mutual funds, or that's what happens with investments. You put a small stock somewhere and it builds up and brings forth bigger dividends. That's what Christ has done. He's invested in life through his death so that much life would come out of it. And that's what he did through his sacrifice. I would say this. Jesus taught Matthew chapter 25 as he's talking about the end times. He said, as much as you have fed those who are hungry and gave cold water to the thirsty and gave food to those who needed it, as much as you clothed the naked and you invited a stranger in, you visited sick and visited prisoner, to the extent that you did this to the least of the very least of these and to these brothers of mine, you did it to me. As much as you have served and as much as you have given, as much as you've been selfless, you are ministering to me. Jesus took it personal, and he continues to take it personal when we minister to others. Our service to others should result from transformed hearts. We have come to the place where we acknowledge we are nothing but sinners, carriers of sin, and our only deliverance, our only hope is to trust in the one who died and paid the price for our sin. That was Jesus. And to trust him to know that he will, when we believe, forgive our sin and give us eternal life. Why? Because he was raised to life. And that very life with which he was raised is the life he gives to those who believe. That salvation is available to those who will yield to him. And then our service to others through that is a service to the Lord himself. Now that should free us to humble ourselves to others. In the church and outside the church. Even those who maybe can't stand us or who hate the church of God. Who hate God. Because the Lord takes whatever service we do and he puts that on our account toward Christ. And the Lord Jesus is blessed by it. And we experience the benefits of it. He is pleased that we will follow his lead. Just as he demonstrated his love toward us while we were still sinners and died for us, we should demonstrate love towards others even when they despise us. Again, that call to love your enemies. So, Scripture tells us, die to oneself. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But as we do that, think about this feature of that service. True, genuine service is usually done for those who can't do anything in return. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking. He was speaking a parable to some guests that had been invited to a place where he was speaking. But he noticed some people scrambling around, as I mentioned a moment ago, jockeying. So he went on to say, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not just invite your friends or brothers or relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and repayment come to you. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they don't have any means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus is giving us something to think about here. We don't mind serving each other as long as we know we might get something back one day, or these people are people we like and we know. What about when it's somebody that can't give you anything back? Someone that will never be able to repay you. That's what Christ did, because listen, you and I can't do anything to repay him. But we can serve in order to bring glory to him. And we can walk in loving obedience to the commands we know of him. Listen, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your mind, and your strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Again, love your neighbor. Love God first, but love your neighbor as yourself. I think the Lord's given us this. Present your body. When we do that, present it in service to him in worship, devotion, giving, selfless service, and whatever he gives us opportunity to do. Lord Jesus said, I've done this as an example to you. And it's not enough that you know about this, but that you do it. Now, there were other things that went on at this supper. I would say that Jesus went so far as to even wash the feet of traitor Judas Iscariot. Can you do that? Can we do that? Do you know that's what the Lord expects of the church? What will our response be this morning? As we evaluate ourselves and consider how well, perhaps, that we've been doing that, consider the way that Christ operated, could it be that if we determine some kind of flaw or weakness, shortcoming in our own response, that we would yield ourselves to him? Maybe even consider it sin and repent of that and say, Lord Jesus, help me to be more sensitive like you were. Help me to see from your perspective. Help me to follow your example in the way that you minister to these disciples who were grimy and proud of themselves and so full of themselves that they wouldn't even lift a finger, not even to wash the Lord's feet. Could that be me? Perhaps we could repent. And maybe we've just done works to those that we know can pay us back or can do us good. Look, no work done in our flesh, no work done in our own effort, no work done by our own motives and our own advancement is ever going to stand up or have any worth before the Lord in judgment. The only way believers get any credit is that what they've done out of the love that God has put in our hearts for others. And most of the time that requires humility. It requires that we be thinking of others before ourselves. All of us, our hope for life, our hope for salvation, our hope for anything comes out of what we have in Jesus. There's no one else. His death and resurrection were all we need. And all we're called to do, when Jesus was asked, what are the works that we're to do? Jesus said, believe. Believe that the one who's been sent is the Son of Man. And you'll be saved. Maybe there's someone who needs to believe this morning. Let's pray together as we prepare for our response time. Gracious God in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege that it is to come to you in prayer. Father, to be able to sing praises to you this morning, to be able to worship you, celebrate our salvation, celebrate our great God and the provision that you have made for us. Thank you, Father, for time in the Word where we have looked at this humble service of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ toward his disciples, and for the lesson that it is to be for us. We ask you now, Father, stir our hearts. For each of us, the application of this message this morning might be just a little bit different. Perhaps, Father, you want to move us from where we are to where you want us to be. If this morning, as we have this privilege to be able to respond, that this would be the time. I pray, Father, that we will be transparent before you. I thank you for the gift of Christ. I thank you, Father, for the privilege to sit before you, to be challenged, to be encouraged, to be instructed. May it not be in vain our having met together this morning. Allow your Spirit to move in and through us. We pray to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.